good evening and Merry Christmas to you. My name's Rob, I'm part of the staff team, along with Greg, and it's my deep privilege to be speaking to you about Jesus Christ on what is almost Christmas Day. I might take us up there. How about that? 38 minutes? You think you can handle that? 28. No. What's it now? 11:22. My maths is terrible. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't count that against me. Let me tell you a story. I used to teach Christian religious education to grade 2s and 3s back in my church, the last one before this one, about 5 years ago. It was a fascinating time. These little ones came out with fascinating answers to really simple and deep questions. And I had a question I never got to ask them, but I wish I had. And it was this. Kids, draw Jesus. And I'm pretty sure all the responses would have fallen into one of two categories. There would have been the who? Who's Jesus? And then there probably would have been the baby pictures, drawings of the little cuddly thing in the manger. And that pretty much sums up a lot of people's perceptions of Jesus, really. He's either a nobody or he's a baby. And I don't blame people, really, for believing and thinking that way, because even Christians, even churches, have made Christmas all about baby Jesus. I mean, it's a safe kind of beautiful story, isn't it? Look at him. He's cuddly. He's in the manger. He's wrapped in cloths. I don't know where the idea of swaddling clothes comes. I don't know if it's a hymn writer from a couple hundred years ago went, oh, bang, we'll put that in. But it makes him sound so vulnerable and warm and fuzzy and helpless and cuddly, doesn't it? And that's certainly palatable. I think even if people are going to accept Jesus has anything to do with Christmas, it usually begins with baby Jesus. And that got me thinking. If we only conceive of Jesus as a baby at Christmas, then that kind of makes sense of how child-centered Christmas is and has become. I'm a father to 3 little ones, all under 4, and I can't tell you the amount of strangers who've just walked up to my kids and asked, you looking forward to Santa coming? Perfect strangers. They don't ask me. I mean, the concept of Santa, by the way, it does certainly reiterate this point that Christmas is for kids. Like, we center everything around the gifts, getting excited about the gifts. Some kids aren't in bed yet, or they're wanting to preempt midnight. You know, there's this reiteration from the carols we sing. Oftentimes, the boppy, buoyant, simple kind of jingles that we sing are centered around getting kids excited about Christmas. In a sense, you might be wondering, come on, Rob, it's not all that bad. Christmas is for kids, after all. And yes, it's lovely. Shopkeepers have said to me, with the little ones are there, they're looking forward to Christmas and having a fun time together. And I'm not poo-pooing Christmas and kids. But there is a sinister side to all this. And it came out for me a few weeks ago. I got into a conversation with someone who I knew, you know. I'd known him, I knew it was about 5 years ago. He's around Bendigo. And I was like, I know that guy from somewhere. I'd seen him a few times. And anyway, he walked past me one day. So I thought, well, what the hey? I'll ask him. We tried to make that connection, connect the dots. And turns out, this guy, Joel, went to a Christian camp which I spoke at about 5 years ago. My wife, Camille, was a small group leader on that camp. And I'm thinking, oh, great, you know, let's connect with a young Christian guy. He's in his early 20s now. Encourage him in his faith, see how he's going. And it became fairly clear in the conversation that Joel isn't a Christian, and if he ever was a Christian, and got kind of through the stage of the conversation where he said, yeah, I haven't been to that camp for a few years because, I grew up. And I could tell him the way he said it, he didn't just mean I grew up from being a youth to being a young adult and I wasn't eligible for the camp anymore. I could tell he meant I grew out of that stuff. Infantile, unsophisticated. I mean, only naive, unevolved people would accept Christianity. I've grown out of that. I'm now educated. I went to uni. I feel far more sophisticated. I've left behind childish ways. He might as well have been talking about Christmas. That's a fantasy. It's make-believe. It's what you might have been raised with and what you might sing in a carol. But come on, serious-minded, reasonable people don't still believe in Christmas. That's why I wanted the Colossians 1 reading read out. Not a typical Christian text. Maybe you were hoping, Christmas text I should say, maybe you were hoping for the angels and the shepherds and the genealogies and glory. But I actually really wanted Colossians 1 read out because we need to hear it again and again and again, because I forget it and you forget it. Christmas Day, it's not the beginning of Jesus' life. Christmas Day was not the beginning of Jesus' life. It might blow our minds a bit, but we need to hear it. I need to hear it. You need to hear it. That Jesus, the eternal Son of God, existed long before Christmas morning as supremely God and perfectly God and equally God. So, this is actually a story for grown-ups and for kids. But there's plenty in it for grown-ups. How all that plays out is detailed in that reading from Colossians 1. I'm just going to, bit by bit, go through it to try to amaze you, more to the point, let God stun you with the revolutionary nature of Christmas Day, the transformative and earth-shattering and mind-boggling nature of Christmas Day. Firstly, it's said of Jesus, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Oh, there's 38 minutes right there. The fact that Jesus makes God, who's invisible, visible. He would later say, to verse 19, that Jesus is the one that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in. This is not just baby Jesus crying in a manger. Something more is going on. This is the claim, and it gets clearer as it goes on. This Jesus Christ existed far, far, far earlier than this Christmas day. We learn more, verse 16, for by Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now we're starting to get a picture. This Jesus is not a baby in a manger, not merely a baby in a manger. He created the manger. He existed in eternity past, before the world was. He sustains all things. Not just creates it, sustains it. The billions of stars and the billions of hearts and the billions of brains and the trillions of megaliters of water in the oceans. He sustains it. And not only that, it exists for him, for his pleasure, for his disposal, for his glory. It goes on. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, we've just mentioned that briefly, and through Jesus to reconcile to God himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So this isn't so much about projecting backwards into the story of eternity past when Jesus existed before the earth was created. This is actually projecting forward to what Jesus would grow up to do, which a lot of people accept, at least in theory, that Jesus grew up from a baby into a young man and into a teacher and into a healer and into a moral prophet. here Paul is saying there's something powerful about what this Jesus came to do, and it's centered in the cross, centered on Easter. There's a transformative power of him dying on a cross. It has the power to reconcile everything back to God, which means everything, and I think we know this intrinsically, even if we wouldn't admit it, everything is estranged from God. We are, the earth is, everything needs to come back to the designer, to the Father. This is very real and practical. I'm going to tell you a story of how that happens in real life, how the power of Jesus' cross actually takes things that are broken and makes them whole. So a guy who's now the CEO of a major health fund in Australia, he's a Christian guy, one of his first jobs was as a factory owner, just in a small manufacturing thing, and it's a top job, you know. First day, he wants to go down and meet the workers in the factory, so he goes down on the factory floor and he meets the workers and he's taken on the tour and people are showing him, oh, this is this, oh, yeah. And then he gets to a point in the factory where some of the workmen had put up pornographic pictures on the wall. And this Christian guy walks over, tears down the posters one by one, puts them in the bin, says, we can go on now. And the outpouring of thanks and gratitude from the workers, I mean, particularly the women who felt so intimidated to walk past that each day, who were so appreciative of him. And, you know, the men were forced to change their attitudes about women. You know what was going on there? Apart from all the good benefits of doing that, this Christian guy was allowing the power of Jesus to reconcile that factory back to God. He was allowing the power of Jesus that says no to pornography, no to abuse, no to all that stuff, and bring it back to a yes relationship with God, where there is purity, where there is justice, where there is joy again. That's how powerful the cross of Jesus is. Even in one small way, that factory came back reconciled to the Father. That's this Jesus, not merely a baby in a manger. This is far from being child's play. You get that very, very vividly, that this is not child's play from verses 21 to 22. I'm just going to read them out again to refresh our memories. This is, in a sense, the really powerful task-oriented stuff of Jesus when he grew up from being a baby boy. And he couldn't have done if he'd remained a baby boy, and he couldn't have done if he was merely a man. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical blood through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This is grown-up stuff. This is very grown-up stuff. For us to be able to be presented to God, unholy us, broken us, to a holy, perfect God, without stain? What? Without blemish? What? What about all that stuff I've done? All that stuff I've thought? Paul's claiming that the power of Jesus is such that we can be presented to God spotless. We can be presented to God as children, not aliens in the family. This is not child's play after all. But, let me say, hear me clearly, I'm not against baby Jesus. I love baby Jesus. Indeed, once you grasp that the Jesus of Colossians 1 chooses to become a baby boy, it should revolutionize your Christmas. This ceases to be a festive, quaint festival and becomes the life-changing, earth-shattering event that it is, not that it should be, that it is. that the Jesus who was before all things, who created all things, in him all things hold together, and for whom all things exist, that he would choose babyhood to make God known. Stunned. I hope it stuns you. Because God could have come as a waterfall or a rock or a painting, and we would have had absolutely no chance of relating to God. But he comes as a little one, like we were little ones. Comes to be a real human being who had real friends and real pain, ate real food, died real death, like we do. I can relate to Jesus because he makes God known in a form I can understand. We actually need the complete Jesus. I'm certainly arguing that we keep together Luke 2, the Christmas nativity story, and Colossians 1. We need both. I'm reminded of another pastor. He's a bishop in the Reformed Episcopal Church of Spain. Bishop Carlos is his name. And he once said this, talking of his fellow countrymen. Spaniards see Jesus as a baby or a dead man on a cross. How can you believe in a dead man? And how can you trust your life to a baby? He's right. Those are poor options. That's why I'm arguing for a complete picture of Jesus Christ tonight. That keeps together the awesome, majestic, powerful picture of him in Colossians 1 with him choosing to be a baby boy in Luke 2. I hope all of this proves for you tonight, or at least gets you thinking, that this Christmas time is far from being harmless or just for kids. You and I have the opportunity to meet none other than the creator and sustainer of the universe at Christmas. Jesus, eternal Son of God, Jesus, baby in the manger. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help to grapple with and grasp this extraordinary picture of Jesus Christ. We need your help to see past appearances. We need your help to embrace him, not merely as baby in the manger whom we can relate to, but as eternal Son of God, powerful beyond our comprehension, majestic beyond our conception, worthy of all glory beyond our imagination. So today, tonight, tomorrow morning, stun us with the Christmas story. Stun us with who Jesus was and is, what he did and is doing and will do. We pray this through the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.